Ladies and gentlemen, we are very honored to host a double honor shiur. First, Yeshiva University has for the last more than 30 years had what's called the Hausman Stern Kinos Tshuva lecture series, which was established by the late philanthropists Judy Hausman and Gerson Hausman, supporters of Yeshiva University and the Rav Yitzchak Hanan Theological Seminary, to honor the memory of their parents, Elias J. and Mary Stern, and Moshe and Chava Hausman. I'm one of the people here today who actually knew the Hausmans quite well, particularly because their three daughters, two of whom are here tonight, Dr. Miriam Hausman and Dr. Evelyn Jacobovitz. Reva Hausman is not here. They're all graduates of Ramaz High School. And they were all my students a few years ago. They're the nieces of the family, Allison Lyons and Janie Senior, also a graduate, an alumna, a very distinguished alumna of Ramaz, who actually worked in development in our school and is the mother of the illustrious alumnus of Ramaz, who now is the principal of Frisch. I don't usually mention that, but I love Rabbi Eli Senior, and I'm very, very proud of the tremendous work that he's doing in Frisch. I actually tried to get him to come to Ramaz a few years ago, and he almost came. But secondly, this is the 10th anniversary of the Florence Cohen Memorial Tshuva Shiur, which is named for one of the most beloved professional servants in the history of KJ, Florence Cohen, who was the rabbinic secretary at KJ, first to my father and then to me. And she passed away on Rosh Hashanah 11 years ago. We've had this shiur in her memory beginning the following year and since then. So it's a great honor for KJ to host this combined Hausman Stern Kinos Tshuva shiur and Florence Cohen Memorial shiur. And I hope that you will all enjoy it as much as I expect to enjoy it.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Rabbi Menachem Penner, and I have the zchus to be the dean of the Rabbi Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary. Most of all, I have the zchus to stand at this pulpit. This is a lifetime dream, Rabbi Lookstein, to stand up here at this particular pulpit. I want to welcome everyone on behalf of REITS, on behalf of Yeshiva, to what is a wonderful annual event that for the first time, certainly in my memory, perhaps the first time ever, is off of the Yeshiva campus. A lecture that was given by Rabbi Soloveitchik, a beautiful tradition that we have that is now on the road. And as we have come out tonight to join you, and I want to thank everybody who's here, I just want to give you an invitation to still on a different occasion to come join us, to come see the beautiful Torah learning that is going on nearby at Stern College and uptown at Yeshiva College at Reitz, and to come, stop in, to come and see and taste the flavor. The goal tonight is to be able to take just a little bit of that beauty that is embodied in the yeshiva and, of course, in our new president, and to bring that out to the community. I wish everyone a Gmar Chasima Tova.
I just want to emphasize how deeply honored we are to have this lecture here this evening. I'm here to introduce Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman. And my introduction really is going to be about institutions, and it's going to be about connections. And I think many of you may know Rabbi Berman, whether it be when he was the rabbi at the Jewish Center in Israel, when he was with Madreshet Moriah or with Heichal Shlomo. But his heart and his soul is in YU. Rabbi Berman is a remarkable Talmud Chacham and scholar. And he started at YU at age 13, as he said it in his investiture address. In fact, he met his wife when he was in high school at Yeshiva University's high school. He went through YU, got his bachelor's degree there, got his smicha there, got his master's there, got his PhD at Hebrew University. But he arrives at YU with a profound sense of connection and passion for Yeshiva University, something that is so desperately needed and something that I know will change our entire community. But if I talk about connections, I think it's important for those of us from the KJ community to know how deep the connection between KJ and YU is. The Ramaz, Rav Moshe Zvulun Margolis, was among the first group of bochnim, the first group of those who tested smicha students at Yeshivas Rav Yitzchak Elchanan. Rabbi Joseph Lookstein, for a while, actually functioned as the de facto president of the university in 1943, and played an important role in bringing Dr. Belkin and the Rav Soloveitchik to Yeshiva University to their positions. Rabbi Haskell Lookstein is not only a beloved Talmud of the Rav, but has an actual doctorate and an honorary doctorate from Yeshiva, and has been a legendary lecturer of homiletics as the Joseph H. Lookstein Chair in Homiletics at Reitz. Our institution's connection to Reitz runs deep, and it's important for us at KJ to know this. But it's most important for all of us in the modern Orthodox community to understand our connection. There are two types of institutions that relate to communities. There are institutions that are an outgrowth of the community. A community starts, they need a mikveh, they need a school, they need a shul. And maybe if the community grows, those institutions grow. But Yeshiva University is not that type of institution. It is not an outgrowth of the community anymore. Now Yeshiva University is an institution that creates community. None of the modern Orthodox communities in the United States would be imaginable without YU, without its graduates, without the Rabbanim that are trained there. YU is the heart and soul of the modern Orthodox community in the United States. And I think it is important for us to understand that and understand that connection. Rabbi Berman, at the end of his investiture speech, mentioned that he met an undergraduate who shouted out to him, "Rabbi, we are rooting for you. I want you to know it's not just her. It's me. It's all of us. We're rooting for you to succeed, and we know that you will." And that is why it is my honor this evening to present to you Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman.
Thank you, Rabbi Steinmetz, for those moving words. It is, first of all, an honor to be in your presence. Your reputation far, far precedes you as a stellar communal leader, not just of this community, but of our modern Orthodox community. And I look forward to working with you for many years to come as we think about how to grow our communities together. It's always a pleasure to see my dear friend, Rabbi Elie Weinstock. Where is Rabbi Weinstock? See Rabbi Elie Weinstock. Back from my days when I was a rabbi of the Jewish Center. And it is certainly a distinct and honor to be in the presence of Rabbi Haskell Lookstein, to speak in this illustrious synagogue that has been built by the Lookstein family. It's not a coincidence that this is the first time, as Rabbi Penner said, that we're taking the Kinos Tshuva lecture series on the road, and that we've decided that the place we would like to be is at this Kehillah, at this congregation. This is one of our flagship congregations, a flagship congregation of our community, so lovingly built by Rabbi Lookstein and his family. I remember, I'll share one secret story, that when I first started at the Jewish Center, I received a call by Larry Coburn on my first week. And he set up a meeting between Rabbi Lookstein, him, and myself. We were to sit down together. A three-way meeting. I come to Rabbi Lookstein's office. Larry says, okay, you're now here. I've done my job. He gets up and walks out. And his prescient thought was that it was crucial for me as a young rabbi to meet with one of the master rabbinic leaders of our generation. And from that moment and onwards, when I was a rabbi at the Jewish Center, I looked to Rabbi Lookstein as the senior rabbi of our community, and it is a deep honor to speak here in this shul and to be in his presence. It is certainly a special occasion to be here with the Hausman family on the Hausman Stern Kinos Tshuva Lecture Series. A family for whom I knew when I was at on the West Side, when I bumped into Miriam at the King David Lounge on one of my many trips across from Israel to America, she said, "You should really speak at the next Kinos Tshuva Lecture Series." And apparently I listen to whatever she says. So I am here. And it's a pleasure to jointly do this series with the Florence Cohen Memorial Tshuva Shir. And we are happy to co-join this event with KJ and Yeshiva University, and look forward to many more opportunities where we can partner together on such wonderful occasions. You know, our nation is in the midst of a highly charged conversation about national anthems and flags. For those of us who are patriots of this country and who also believe in the state of Israel, we know that countries' flags and national anthems are deeply meaningful and emotional. And this is true for all of us, but perhaps most especially for soldiers, veterans, and their families. And I have felt this myself. After I was the rabbi at the Jewish Center, we made Aliyah, I moved to Israel. I've been living in Israel for the past eight or so years. And during that time, my children grew up in Israel. And I remember standing at the Kotel during the ceremony celebrating my son's induction to his army unit. My son is a soldier in Givati, in the Givati unit in the Israeli army. And seeing him stand tall with his peers at that moment gave me flashbacks of him growing up throughout his life. And I remembered even the Shabbat before his enlistment. We were davening together when it came time for Birkat Kohanim. In Israel, we do Birkat Kohanim every day, not just during holidays. And when it comes to Birkat Kohanim, we have a custom of the children coming underneath the talit of the father. And Yehuda, my son, came under my talit. And we have this custom because of the bad omen or some type of Kabbalistic bad situation, if you would, God forbid, see the hands of the Kohen. So the child comes under the father's talit so the father can protect the child from any danger or any harm. And the Shabbat before my son entered into the army, he came under my talit. And I said to him, you know, throughout my life, I would have done anything to protect you from harm. I would keep you under my talit forever. And now you are grown up. And it is you who are going out to protect me. And here was my little boy standing under the Israeli flag at the Kotel. And we were singing Liyot Am Chafshi Ba'artzenu, that our dream of being a free people in our own land has come true. As a father of a soldier, I can say firsthand how powerful the symbol of a country's anthem and flag is to veterans, soldiers, and their families, as they are the symbols of what we live for and what we are willing to die for. Now, the fact that this highly charged issue is playing out during this period of time in our Jewish calendar is, of course, coincidental, but it provides an important context and backdrop for this holiday season. For it's this issue that goes to the core of what this season is all about. Allow me to explain. To understand the significance of this holiday season in the Jewish consciousness, one needs to first gain an appreciation of how our tradition understands the nature of Jewish consciousness. So let's start with one of the central stories in the beginning of our tradition that deals with the nature of humanity, the story of Cain and Hevel. Does everybody have these source sheets? Okay. So if we look at source number one, we all know the story. The story is of how Cain and Hevel both bring their offerings to God. God turns to Hevel's offerings and accepts Hevel's and rejects Cain's. Cain is very upset. He's very angry. And God turns to Cain. If you look at the bold, the pasuk in the bold, both in the Hebrew and in English, God turns to Cain and he says, "Why are you so angry? Halo imtetiv se'et. Why are you so angry? If you do well, if you do better, then you will be lifted up. V'im lo tetiv, but if you do not do better, lapetach chatat rovetz, then sin crouches at your door. Ve'elecha teshukato, va'ata timshalbo, and on you it will desire, but you can still rule over it." This is the first time our tradition teaches us about the concept of sin. Now, how is sin depicted in this story? How would you explain it? What would you say? What does sin look like? What's the metaphor of sin? What is sin in this story? What do you guys think? At the Jewish Center, it's totally interactive. I'm sorry?
Felt defeated.
That sin could be defeated. That you can rule over it. Good. So what else is sin here? What is sin here? What does it seem like?
A being.
Sin is a thing. Sin is a thing. It's outside of us. What kind of thing is it? What kind of thing does it smell like to you? It's like an animal. It's sinister. Thank you. Almost like a predator. A hunter. Okay, in this image of sin, sin is outside of us, and it is a predator, it is hunting us. Now this image resonates greatly in our rabbinic literature. What are we used to thinking about when we think about sin or this kind of sin, this image? What words come to mind? Or what being comes to mind?
The Satan.
So we have in our tradition, if you look at source number 2, for example, or 2 and 3, I'll just go to 3, it's easier. Kasha yitzer hara, shafilu yotro kara roa. That the Yetzer Hara is so harsh that even its creator calls it bad. Shenemar ki yetzer lev adam ra minu arav. This being is the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara in our tradition, hu Satan, hu Yetzer Hara, hu Malach Amavet. There is a being that is waiting to cause you to sin. There is a being that is hunting you. It's the predator. And you, as an individual, are in a fight. You're in a fight with this being. You, as a person, are all good. It's the Yetzer Hara that is bad. The Yetzer Hara is very tricky. It can worm its way into your heart and into your soul. As the rabbis teach us, it starts off as a stranger, then it becomes a visitor, then it becomes a resident in your heart. It's very tricky. But it is separate. It is really separate from you. You're in a fight. And what is the goal in this battle? What are you supposed to be doing in this battle? So if you look at source number 5, what are you supposed to be doing? As the rabbis tell us, Vayomer Moshe, Zeh davar shetiva Hashem tasu, Amar lehem Moshe liYisrael, Oto yetzer hara ha'eviru milibchem. That yetzer hara, you should remove it from your hearts. V'tiyeh kulchem biyira achat ubeitza achat l'sharet l'fnei hamakom. What you should do is you should uproot it. You should take it out of you. It should be eliminated. It should be gone. Now, in this depiction of humanity, man is pure, man is good, man is naturally tamim. It is the evil Yetzer Hara that at times it imposes its will on each individual. And our job is to root the Yetzer Hara out. That is the goal, to serve Hashem wholly. And the only way to do it is to excise the Satan, to eliminate this evil. Now, this is one depiction in rabbinic literature of human nature. And scholars have shown that, in fact, it's the predominant one that exists in rabbinic tradition. But there is another tradition that is wholly different, where there is another creature, another individual that's in this consciousness. What is that being? What is that being called? The Yetzer Tov. Now here, we also have this in rabbinic literature, of course. If you look at source number 7, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol ma'odecha. You should love Hashem your God with all of your heart. The rabbis say, what does it mean with all of your heart? V'shnei yitzrecha, b'yitzer tov u'b'yitzer hara. You should love God with both of your inclinations, with your good inclination, the yitzer tov, and with your Yetzer Hara. Now this is an image of a person's inner life to which we are very familiar. In popular culture, I remember growing up, there were cartoons like this, where you have the good angel popping up on one side, and you have the bad angel popping up on the other side, and your job is like the executive function, to choose which one is going to follow. And we've all experienced this on some level, right? The one side says, let's go, let's get some exercise, it's good for you. And the other side is like, well, you worked so hard today, you deserve a break. What about a snack? You know, and then you are the person who needs to weigh these two contrary inclinations to make a decision about which path to travel. Now, and actually in rabbinic literature, as we just saw, the concept of the Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov, at least in some manifestations, emerges a little differently than the cartoon Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov. Because as we saw in the Midrash says that you should love Hashem your God with both of your inclinations. So what does that mean? So the famous Midrash, if you look at source number 9, what does it mean to love God with both of your inclinations? Rabbi Nachman bar Shmuel bar Nachman b'shem Rav Shmuel bar Nachman amar, hinei tov ma'od, that when God saw, after he created man, he said, V'hinei tov ma'od, hinei tov ma'od ze yetzer tov, V'hinei tov ma'od ze yetzer hara. V'chi yetzer hara tov ma'od atmai, the Midrash asked, How could it be that the evil inclination is positive? How could it be that it's good? Ela she'ululei yetzer hara lo bana adam bayit v'lo nasa isha v'lo holid v'lo nasa v'natan. If it wasn't for the yetzer hara, a person would not build a house, he would not get married, they would not have children, they would not engage in business. So the Yetzer Tov is good, and the Yetzer Hara is good. Now in this Midrash, how would you define Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov? It's actually not good or bad. How would you define it? What are these different inclinations in each individual? How would you define it? Say again. Aggression versus... Interesting. Okay, good. So how else? That's good. Let's think about it. What are the definitions that you'd think about? What are the two what are the two sides? Say again. Material versus spiritual. It could be that it's the difference between material versus spiritual. And both are important to succeed in this world. Okay? Any other thoughts? This is it's not so simple. What kind of character traits?
They're compared to the predator type, their internal character traits of a person.
So not that's an excellent point. Not only we're trying to define them, but you're pointing out, besides the definitions, there's another difference. In the first midrash, or in the first theme, the Yetzer Hara is almost an external outside being that is in confrontation with each individual. In this theme, their internal character traits. It's not a being outside in a battle, but these are different internal character traits. In fact, it's very similar to Plato's image of man's decision-making, where Plato speaks about a person riding the chariots. It's actually this tripartite image, which fits well with Chazal, of this, you know, the individual riding the chariot with the black horse and the white horse. And the white horse being the noble passions, and the black horse being the more base passions, and the goal in life is to drive that to channel those energies, to drive that chariot, right? And that's sort of this image, and this image it's very different than the first. While in the first image, the goal is to excise the evil from one's heart, to cut the Yetzer Hara out of one's life. This midrash talks about loving Hashem with all of the aspects of your personality. You should love Hashem, you should serve Hashem, not just in your spiritual life, but even in your physical life. You should, your noble passions and your more base passions should be channeled in a way that it's all in service to Hashem. In summary, we find in rabbinic literature two very different perspectives of human nature. One is that man is fundamentally good and locked in a battle with the Yetzer Hara. Sin comes when an individual loses to the Yetzer Hara, but it's the Yetzer Hara, not the person who's the true owner of sins. The other perspective does not see an individual in this binary terms of good and evil, but man has many different characteristics, and they're all a part of his or her essential makeup. One is not fundamentally good or evil, but one is defined by one's actions and choices. The goal in this picture is not to eliminate, but to channel and use each of one's drives appropriately and for the right purpose. Now, although these two portrayals of humanity actually are in tension, in clash with one another, interestingly, both of these models find expression in the high holiday season. For in this season, we're presented with two very different images of humanity. Let's start with Yom Kippur that's coming up. What do we do on Yom Kippur? We all wear white, we daven all day, we limit our physical interplay with the world, for we stand like angels, and the whole point of the day is for our sins to be removed. The image of humanity is that we're all pure, good and angelic, and our sins are foreign to us, they're external to us, and therefore they can be eliminated. Now this shows up in many ways throughout the Yom Kippur liturgy. But perhaps the most prominent way this is expressed is in the kriyas, in the reading that we do on Yom Kippur, which speaks of the avodah, which speaks about the service, the temple service on Yom Kippur. So if you look, for example, on source number 10, we have the psukim and that deal with one of the most difficult services to explain at first blush, which is the Sir La'azazel. What happens? We have two goats that are identical. One is given as a karban, and then the other is sent to La'azazel. What is La'azazel? What is Azazel? So in the rabbis, let's say that's the destructive force. Also some angelic or demonic being, perhaps. But what does it mean? How is it that the Sir La'azazel goes out, is thrown off a cliff, and all of a sudden the sins are forgiven for the Jewish people? So to answer this, it goes back actually to Cain and Hevel. The Sir La'azazel is best understood in the context of the story of Cain and Hevel. Now in the story of Cain and Hevel, Cain responds when God catches him for murdering his brother. Cain says the words, Gadol avoni miniso. My sin is too heavy for me to bear. Now this is a very important image. For sin, as external from a person, is seen as a great weight. Sin is a great weight that's on one's shoulders. It's a weight it's a burden. It was too great for me to bear. Sin is on our shoulders. It's burdening. It's holding us down. That's why one of the ways that we describe Hashem as a forgiver of sins, what do we call him? I heard that in the back. Thank you, Robert. He just said, Nosei Avon. What does it mean that God is a Nosei Avon? What is Nosei? We just say forgiver of sins, but Nosei Avon doesn't mean forgiver of sins. What does Nosei Avon mean? He lifts the sins. He carries the sins. Why is that forgiveness? Because sin is a burden. It's on your shoulders. It's outside of you. It's holding you down. And what God does is he's the Nosei Avon. He lifts it off of you. That's what forgiveness is. Now, if you understand that that is sin, as external as outside of you, you can then understand the avodah, the service of the two goats. If you look at source number 10, we'll read through the psukim on Chaf Aleph 21. What happens? V'samach Aaron et shtei yadav al rosh asir achai v'tvada alav et kol avonot b'nei Yisrael v'et kol p'sheihem l'kol chatatam. What Aaron does is he puts his hand on the seir and he confesses all of the sins of the Jewish people. V'natan otam al rosh asir, and he puts them on the goat. V'shilach b'yad ishi tiyam and bara, and he sends the goat with a man into the desert. V'nasa ha-seir lav et kol avonotam el eretz gzeira, and the goat carries all of the sins into the desert. V'shilach et ha-seir b'midbar, they send the sins away. This is the seir la'azazel, and the concept of the seir la'azazel is that if we see sin as external to our essential being, then what we could do is we could take it off of us and we can put it on something else and send it away. And we remain on Yom Kippur as angels. The goal of Yom Kippur is ki biyom hazeh yichaper lechem letar etchem mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem tetara. We emerge from Yom Kippur tahor, totally pure, free from sin. How do we emerge free from sin? Because all of our sins have been sent away. Now, this concept is, of course, deeply mystical and halachic, but also psychological. I have a friend. He actually is a member of this congregation who told me that before he prays every day, he thinks about, all of the things on his mind, all of the issues that are bothering him, the business issues, the challenges, the distractions. He mentally envisions gathering them together and putting them on a boat. And then he sends the boat away. And this exercise allows him to free up the space in his mind to daven. We're so consumed with so many things. We're so burdened. So he mentally places that right here and then he puts it on a boat. And he sends it away. And that's what we do on a much larger scale with the Seir Lazazel. We take our sins, we pile them up, we put them on the goat, and we send them away. And by doing so, we learn to see our sins as external to our essential being. Our sins are not us. We are pure. We can put them away. We can externalize them. We can send them. We can send them away. This is the model of human nature that exists on Yom Kippur. But there's a very different image that appears in Rosh Hashanah. In this holiday, the model of sin is not a weight that is externalized and removed from man, who is actually fundamentally good, but it is a person who stands in judgment, whose sins and mitzvot, whose merits and demerits are counted by God. In fact, contrary to the image of sin being external to the person, in this image, it is one's sins and good deeds that define one's identity. In this depiction, there is no inherent definition of each individual as fundamentally good. Rather, each individual is judged and defined according to his or her deeds. This is very much what Rosh Hashanah is all about. In fact, in Rosh Hashanah, there is no mention of tshuva, as it's traditionally understood. There is no vidui. There is no long alchet and listing of sins. For in Rosh Hashanah, one is not trying to uproot sin. But lasot b'rzoncha b'levav shalem, to challenge all of one's inclinations and drives to serve Hashem with all of one's heart. It's a very different goal. It's not to excise evil. It's not to see evil as separate from you, but it's to see these, your whole self, your entire self, holistically. And to channel yourself, your whole being, to serve Hashem. And I think that this too is expressed by the Torah reading. But you have to understand the Torah reading. The Torah reading, the essential Torah reading of Rosh Hashanah is the story of the Akedah. If you look at source number 14, we have the story of the Akedah. And we know the story, or the outlines of the story. I just want to read a couple of psukim carefully. V'yichar dvarim eila v'elokim nisat Avraham. God decided he wanted to test Avraham. V'yomer elav Avraham. And he said, Avraham, v'yomer hineni. Now what does hineni mean? What does hineni mean? Here I am. But it's not just here I am, as Rashi says. It's lashon zimun and anava. It means I am ready. Wasn't there a Rebbetzin who used to share with that? Yes. Here I am. I am ready. I am ready. Maybe a little better, it's Avraham saying to Hashem, here I am. I am here for you. God tells him, I want you to take Yitzchak. And he brings him along on a path, making it clear that he is supposed to shecht Yitzchak. Avraham immediately goes, takes his two lads. They go with Yitzchak. They find the mountain. If you look at Pasuk Zayin, V'yalchu shneim yachdav, Yitzchak and Avraham walk off alone. Vayomer Yitzchak el Avraham aviv. And Yitzchak turns to his father Avraham. Vayomer avi, and he says, my father. Vayomer, and Avram says, hineni b'ni. Vayomer, and Yitzchak says, hinei ha'esh v'yitzim v'yeh ha'seh lo'olah. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where is the lamb that we're going to bring as the karban? Vayomer Abraham Elokim yira lo aseh lo la b'ni ve'alchu shneim yachdav. And Abraham says, God will show us the lamb for the karban, my son. Now, this is an unusual passage in the Torah. In the Torah, there is many recorded conversations between people. But the conversations are generalized. The Torah is not a history book, and it's not a reporter, and it's not trying to capture every single sentence. Right? We have many conversations between Yaakov and his son Yosef. And I'm sure Yaakov started the conversation by saying, Yosef, and Yosef said, yes, Dad. And then they had the conversation. But we skip, usually, that first part. There's no need for that first part because it's not essential to the story. But here, in this passage, Yitzchak turning to Abraham, his father, and saying, Avi, and Abraham answering, Hineni b'ni, is actually, it's not just recorded, but it's recorded because this is the essential part of the story. If Hineni means I am ready to do anything you want for me, Avram says to God, then when Yitzchak says, my father, and Abraham says, Hineni, what is Abraham saying? I am ready to do whatever you want for me. I am ready, Yitzchak. I am not just here, Yitzchak. I am here for you, Yitzchak. And any parent knows that feeling. I'll tell you just one quick story. My daughter, she's going to kill me for telling the story. My daughter was going to try out. She's really going to kill me. Is this being recorded? She was going to try out for a dance routine at her new school. And she was a little hesitant to do it. And I said, you know what? I will come with you. You could use me as a prop. I'll come. We do a square dance together. We could do that as part of your choreographed routine. I'll do that. Because I think, you know, she's new. It's a new school. It's a new place. It's not easy. Children coming from Israel come to a new place. I said, I'll do that. And my daughter knows that I'm a little busy during the day. And she said to me, you would come during the day to dance with me? I said, Tamar, I will. You tell me whatever you want. I will make sure to be there. I will be. Hineni, I am here for you. Now, what my staff doesn't know, today was a very busy day, and we had a lot of things going on, including government representatives who came to YU, and we had a whole ribbon-cutting ceremony. But there was a chance that I was going to miss it. They really had no idea, by the way. Because what happened was, an hour before the ribbon-cutting ceremony, my daughter called me. And I saw the number. I'm like, I can't believe I'm going to dance at the school now. But if that's what she wants, that is what I'm doing. That is what I'm doing. Turned out she just needed some Advil and the nurse needed to actually get my permission for it, whatever it is. It didn't come out. But that sense of Hineni b'ni, whatever you want, we feel that. We know what that means as a parent. And that's what Abraham was saying to Yitzchak. And that is the tension of the story of the Akedah. The Akedah is many things. It provides many challenges, theological challenges, moral challenges. But at its core, the Akedah is a story where the two Hinenis in Abraham's life was in tension. The Midrash tells us, if you look at source number 15, Vayomer Yitzchak el Abraham aviv, Vayomer aviv, Balo Samael etzel avinu Abraham, Amar lei saba saba, avadata libecha, ben shenitein lecha lekuf shana, ato holech l'shachto. That Samuel, which is the Yitzhara, which is the evil being, came to Abraham when he was on his journey and he said, have you gone crazy? You're going to kill the son that you love. You're going to kill Yitzchak. And Abraham says, I will. And then the Satan brings moral arguments. And he brings theological arguments. And he brings personal arguments. But Abraham does not shake. Who is this Samuel? Who is this Satan? The Chacham Leibowitz explains that the Satan is none other than Abraham himself. that the Midrash is revealing the internal conversation that's taking place within Abraham on his way to the Akedah as he's struggling internally whether to do God's bidding when it goes against everything he otherwise believes and feels. And this is the struggle that's already hinted in the Torah by the word Hineni. For the word Hineni reveals that the two parts of Abraham, Abraham Ivri and Abraham Avi, are locked in an irreconcilable tension. And this is the drama of Akedat Yitzchak, that this is a zero-sum game, that there can only be one winner in this battle, and Abraham needs to choose. The two Hinenis in Abraham's life, our intention, are fighting with one another, and he needs to pick one. And if he picks the knife to kill Yitzchak, he is not just killing his son, he's killing a part of himself. He's choosing Avraham Avi, and he's killing Avraham Avi. Now this background helps understand the ending of the story. When the Malach of Hashem calls to Avraham to stop and to not kill his son, what does he say? If you look at verse 11, what does he say? Vayomer, Avraham, Avraham, Vayomer, Hineni. He does not just mention Avraham once, but he repeats his name twice. Avraham, Avraham. By repeating it twice, the Malach is saying that you don't need to kill a part of yourself. That both Avraham Ivri and Avraham Avi are precious to Hashem. That Hashem wants you to love your son and he wants you to be obedient to him. That this is not a zero-sum game. That you can be and should be both. That both are important. The key lesson of Akedat Yitzchak is that as opposed to Christianity, the son in the Akedah does not die. That Hashem stops Abraham. And that Abraham learns the lesson that he doesn't have to choose between the multiple aspects of his personality. And how does Abraham respond? Hineni. In this story, once again, we find in the Midrashic literature an image of the Satan, of the Yetzer Hara. But while this Yetzer is trying to stop Abraham from performing God's command, one gets the sense that this being is not evil, but he represents other aspects of Avram's personality. Abraham's love and devotion to his son is holy and meaningful. In this case, it's pitted against his devotion to God, but ultimately, at the end of the story, all of the core elements of Abraham's personality are validated and accepted. Now, this is the reading for Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah, humanity in its full complexity is embraced. We understand that there are multitudes of drives and inclinations. By themselves, they are not good or evil. But it's how they manifest themselves in our lives that determine our nature. In this image, each individual is not wholly good or wholly bad, but is self-determined. And ultimately, one is judged by the quality of one's decisions. This is a very different image of humanity and its nature than the one depicted on Yom Kippur. And I think the lesson of this holiday season is that both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are necessary for us to succeed in life. On Rosh Hashanah, we understand that we are who we make of ourselves, that we are judged by our deeds, and we own our sins as well as our mitzvot. But if we only had Rosh Hashanah, we could become forever mired in past cycles and decisions, not able to rethink and reimagine new possibilities in life. We need Yom Kippur to take a day to think about what we have done that was right and where we might have gone wrong, and then load up those mistakes on the goats and send it away, and have the mindfulness to start afresh and to think anew. Yom Kippur is an amazing day because it gives us the headspace to think about the bigger questions in our lives. And I would suggest that we do so in five central areas. Ms. Steinmetz is very kind in mentioning the investiture 10 days ago. And when I spoke at the investiture, I mentioned what I call the five Torot, the five central teachings that I believe unite our community. And it's very important for us to understand our core principles, to understand who we are as a community. The five that I mentioned, number one, a Torat Emet, a belief in Torah and the truth of its values. Number two, Torat Chaim, that our truths and values must be applied out into the world. We don't just keep it to ourselves, we need to be out in the world. Torat Adam, that self-actualization of each individual's God-given gifts and skills is holy work. Torat Chesed, that we take our gifts and use them for the benefit of others, forming connections and relationships infused with compassion and kindness. And Torat Zion, that we are not accidents of history or simply participants of history, but we are drivers of history. And we must work to push history forward towards redemption, both in Israel and for all of humanity throughout the world. These, I forwarded, are the central teachings of our community. They are not my own novel ideas. They are not my chidushim. They are simply a distillation and a reformulation of what I have learned from our teachers and the teachings of our community, from the teachings of Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal, all of our Rashi Yeshiva. I acknowledge the presence of Rabbi Baruch Simon, who is here with us, of course, with our dean, Rabbi Menachem Penner, all the Rashi Yeshiva of Yeshiva University, Rabbi Lookstein, and the senior rabbis of our community and teachers of our community. These are the central pillars and principles that we have learned from them. This is what we stand for. Sociologists might call this modern orthodoxy, but for us, it's even greater than that. It is simply Ratzon Hashem, is what we believe that God wants, not just from us, but from all of humanity. And on Yom Kippur, we have the opportunity to evaluate ourselves and our community from each of these perspectives. Are we devoting sufficient time to Torat Emet, to studying Torah, to deepening our understanding of our values and developing a relationship with God? Do we take our values and ethics and apply them to the world? Or are we living a bifurcated life of Judaism in the synagogue but not in the boardroom? Our lives need to be infused with Torat Chaim. Our values must be applied in all aspects of our life. Do we take the time for self-actualization and personal development? Or have we stagnated and are living a life on autopilot and not focused on Torat Adam? Are we invested in the connections and relationships that give our lives meaning? Are we connecting with our loved ones and friends, neighbors and community with a sense of compassion and chesed? And have we embraced the historical opportunities of living in this incredible era in Jewish history, the most magical and remarkable time for our people in close to 2,000 years, in which we can work both to strengthen Israel and spread positive Jewish values throughout the world? Do each of these values find expression in our lives? And what can we do to recalibrate, to strike the right balance? On Yom Kippur, we think about where perhaps we didn't make the right decisions. Let's send those away. Let's start afresh. Let's rethink. Let's think bigger. Let's think more grand. We have a grand purpose in this world. We are each here for a reason. We each have our shlichut. There's a reason you are here. Are we fulfilling our mission in life? And how can we direct the coming year towards those ends? I started this talk by pointing out the highly charged conversation about national anthems and flags, as they are symbols of what we as a nation stand for. And this is an important backdrop to our holiday season, for during the season, we must ask ourselves, what do we stand for? About 14 years ago, and I'll close with this thought, I heard an idea, and I'm pretty sure it was from Rabbi Josh Lookstein. I think he told me that he shared this with KJ from this pulpit on Yom Kippur. He was standing here 14 years ago before Natan HaTokef. And this is what he said. He said that people focus on this piyut, which causes so much emotion and such feeling. And they tend to focus on the line of mi yichyeh and mi yamut. Who will live and who will die? But in truth, in our lives, that's not the central question. For that question is generally determined by a power far greater than us, and it's something usually outside of our control. The central question that we must focus on is not mi yichye and mi yamut, but lema yichye and lema yamut. For what and for whom do we live? And for what and for whom are we willing to die? This is the time that we evaluate our central beliefs and core values, who we are as a people and who we are as a community. How do we calibrate our lives so that we do not just speak our values, but we live our values? This is the promise and the blessing of Yom Kippur. And my blessing to each and every one of you is that we successfully work through this holiday season, capitalizing on this incredible opportunity so that we cannot just ask Hashem to write us into the book of life, but ensure that while we are here, we are using our time wisely, living purposefully and meaningfully, and making the most of our years. I wish each and every one of you a Shana Tova, filled with good health and happiness, much mazal and bracha. Shana Tova.
Just to conclude, I want to thank Rabbi Berman for his eloquence, erudition, his passion. I cannot wait to have you visit KJ again. And we look forward to this being something that happens on a regular basis. And once again, we are rooting for you.